In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. You know, the Word of God provides us with all that we need in living the life of a Christian. You know, all things that pertain to life and godliness is provided for us in His Word. And God's Word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And so it reproves us. It rebukes us. It tells us how we need to live our lives and how to be righteous. But you know, the Bible also provides us with comfort, with encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, it talks about comfort one another with these words, Paul says. And he talked about the coming of the Lord and how the dead will be raised and all will then be caught up, all of God's people meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And that is indeed comforting. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says that he exhorts us to warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, or encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. But in order to comfort the faint-hearted, God provides for that in His Word, and we need to present what His Word says in order to bring about that encouragement and that comfort. Yes, we as preachers preach rebuke. We exhort. We reprove. And we urge people to do the right thing. Sometimes what we need to do is preach comfort and encouragement. And that's what this lesson is about this morning. It's hopefully to provide you with comfort and with encouragement as we look at an instance where Jesus' disciples were rowing against contrary winds. And some lessons that we can learn about encouragement and comfort from this story. This is in Matthew chapter 14. And the title of the lesson this morning is Encouragement While Rowing Against Contrary Winds. Beginning with verse 22, Paul says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." You know, these disciples were rowing against contrary winds. They're on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and the winds are blowing against the boat, and they are rowing against it. It says in Mark's account of this, in Mark 6 and verse 48, "Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them." You know, that's true of us today. Disciples sometimes face contrary winds in life as we are on the boat in the sea of life. Sickness, with its accompanying pain and discouragement. Financial setbacks, when we can't seem to make ends meet. Disappointments with our children. The hurt that we feel when people have mistreated us. Grief resulting in the death of loved ones, or maybe the imminent death of a loved one. persecution from our neighbors and fellow workers because of our faith. And on we could go to talk about the contrary winds that we row against in this life, and we all experience them. Being a Christian doesn't make us immune from encountering these contrary winds. You know, there are those who preach today what is called a prosperity gospel that says that God wills the financial prosperity and the health of all of His people. And those who have faith is promised by God to have prosperity and health. All you have to do is in faith claim it from God and you will have it. And they believe that if you don't have prosperity and health, then you are outside of faith. You don't have the true faith that the Lord requires of us. Well, this is not true. The truth is that God has not promised health and wealth for all the people of faith. As a matter of fact, as a result of coming to Jesus in faith and committing our life to Him, we may have additional troubles and trials in this life. Now, that was true of the Hebrew Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer said concerning them, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Here's after they became Christians. They now have true faith in Jesus. What are they enduring? Great struggles with sufferings. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." These Christians were enduring great suffering. And there are Christians today who suffer. These Christians had endured the plundering of their goods, lost their wealth, whatever wealth they may have had. There are Christians today, as a result of their faith, have to leave their jobs because staying on that job requires them to do that which would be immoral, that which would transgress God's law. And they can't do that. And so they change jobs, maybe lowering their standard of living because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, or a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What did Jesus say he came to bring? A sword. Division. And that's right. As a result of following Jesus, there at times will be division within our families. We are to take up our cross. That implies suffering. A cross means suffering. Sometimes we have to lose our life in order to gain it. In other words, this idea of prosperity and wealth for all those of faith is not taught in the Bible. The Bible does teach that there are times that we must row against contrary winds, and we're going to suffer in this life. Disciples of Christ then are not immune to the contrary winds that blow in this life. Don't think it a strange thing when you go through trials. It will happen. And you've already experienced it. And you are going through it now, many of you. And you may be thinking, why is this happening? Well, the Lord's told us we're going to experience contrary winds. But also, God sees us when we're rowing against contrary winds. He is fully aware of what we're going through. In Mark's account, in Mark 6, verses 47 and 48 of this same account, it says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was rowing on the, he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them." Notice it says that he saw them straining. Now he's on the land. This may have been a miraculous thing. He went up into a mountain in order to pray. But he is seeing them on the sea struggling against these contrary winds. And you know, that's what God does. God sees us as we go through our troubles and problems and trials. He is fully aware of what you're going through. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1? He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." God knows everything about me. He knows when I sit down, and He knows when I get up. He knows everything that I think and everything that I speak. He knows that everything that I do. Now, for the person who is living in sin, this is terrifying. But for the person who is living for the Lord in it, and who is suffering for the Lord, this is encouraging. This is comforting to know that God sees and that He is fully aware of what I am going through. As a matter of fact, even in this psalm in verses 9 and 10, one of the main points of this psalm is that God is there to help you. He knows, and He's there to help. In verses 9 and 10, He says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." God knows what I'm going through, and He's there then to help me. And that brings up the next point. God not only sees and aware of what's going on, but that He cares. You know, there maybe were thinking those in the boat, the disciples, that no one is aware of our plight. No one knows. Jesus doesn't know. I don't know if they were fearful of their life here, but you know, Jesus did see them. And God is aware. And God cares. Many times today, many people think no one knows, no one cares. No one is aware of what I'm going through. Have you ever felt that way? You feel all alone and that no one cares? Well, we can be assured that God cares. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We can cast all our cares and troubles on Him because we know that He cares for us. And there's a wonderful statement that is made in John chapter 16 that Jesus made to the disciples the night before He was crucified. You remember, Jesus knew that His disciples were going to flee and be scattered. They were going to leave Him and leave Him alone. Notice what He said to them in John 16, verse 32. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." But notice what Jesus said. "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." When they scattered and left, and He was then before Caiaphas, the high priest, and was smitten and mocked, and later was scourged, and there He was upon the cross. The Lord was with Him. The Lord did not leave Him. He was there. And the Lord will be with us in whatever troubles that we may be, because He cares. We need to always remember that. When you think nobody cares, God cares. He cares for you. And also we see in this, as God lets us struggle with those contrary winds maybe for a while, it appears in this story that Jesus did not immediately come to the aid of the disciples. If you notice in Mark's account again, it says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea," excuse me, "and He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by." The fourth watch of the night. Now that would have been the last watch of the night, which would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, this is not a necessary conclusion that we can draw from this, but it appears that maybe the Lord let them row for a while against those contrary winds. I don't know how long it was that they were rowing against those contrary winds until Jesus came out and then there was peace. But He allowed them to row and it appears for some time. And sometimes God lets us struggle with our problems. Now, we don't like it. It is hard. But He lets us struggle anyway. But we need to keep in mind that it is for our good. When we go through struggles and we pray and nothing seems to happen, that doesn't mean God is not caring. That's not to mean that God is not there. A very classic example of this, and we've talked about this many times, and that is of Paul and his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" What's the Lord's answer to His prayer, "Let this depart from me"? He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, My strength is exalted in your weakness. In other words, good came out of Paul's weakness. Good came out of Paul's thorns. In other words, Christ's power was magnified. And what was Paul's response? "Therefore, most gladly," he says, "I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what was coming out of this. And Paul says, "I will gladly do that. Therefore, I'll take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In other words, good came to Paul because of this thorn. Now, he didn't want it. He didn't like it. He wanted to get rid of it. He prayed to the Lord that it might not depart. But the Lord had other plans. And that sometimes happens with us. The Lord has other plans for us rather than that for which we're asking. And we can rejoice in that. That is something we can say, okay, that's good. And that's how we need to do that. The Lord allows us at times to struggle with contrary winds. You remember what Paul said in Romans 5. Verses 3 through 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given to us." As we go through trials and tribulations, that produces perseverance, steadfastness. We become stronger. And that then produces character. We're of good character, and that hope. We know that being that kind of person, and God is now disciplining us into being that kind of person, we have the hope of living with Him for an eternity. And that keeps us going. That's something that encourages us in the midst of trials as we row against contrary winds. And you know something else? When we go through these trials and they're hard, we don't like it, it's difficult, and God is allowing us to go through them. You know, something I think is important to keep in mind is that we appreciate heaven more when we're struggling than at any other time. Don't you appreciate heaven at times maybe more than you do any other time? Someone has said it like this: "Heaven is never more beautiful than when seen through our tears." You know, when you're hurting, doesn't heaven seem beautiful? I want to go there. I want to be with my Lord where there will be no tears, there will be no pain, and no sorrow, and no trouble. Heaven is never more beautiful than when seen through our tears. But also, there's no barrier too great for God to come to our aid when He chooses to come. What if one of the disciples in the boat said, if only the Lord could see us going through our troubles. If only the Lord could see us and come. And someone else said, one of the other disciples says, well, how could He look at all of this water, the expanse of water here? How could He come? Well, that expanse of water was no barrier to our Lord. He just walked on the water, didn't He? Nor did the contrary winds affect Him. He came. And that's true of our God. And so it is with us as we're rowing against contrary winds. Sometimes in our thinking, we limit God in what we think He can do. And because we in our thinking limit God, we then limit our praying. And because we limit God in what He can do, not only do we limit our praying, we then limit our anticipation of what could happen. Let me tell you something. There's no barrier too great for God that He cannot come and help us in time of need. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember in Daniel chapter 3, who were commanded along with the others of those in Babylon. When they heard certain musical instruments, they were to bow before a gold image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had made. And if they did not bow down to that image, they would be cast into a burning fiery furnace. An awful consequence if they did not bow to that image. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. They were not going to worship the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he learned of that, brought them before him, or they came before him, and he gave them another chance. Bow. And here is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. What they're saying is the God that we serve is able. He's fully capable of delivering us from this burning fiery furnace. And this was the great king of the great Babylonian Empire who had the power to kill them. Who had the power to put them in that burning fiery furnace. But they knew that the God that they served was more powerful and was greater. And also, you remember what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to Him, that is to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Not only is God able to do all that we could ask or think about that. Think about all that you could ask or think, God is able to do it. But Paul says here He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that works in us, we have access to a power far greater than we can even imagine. And the one that you pray to when you go to God in prayer, asking Him for help in whatever your trouble may be, whatever your crisis may be, there is no barrier that's too great for Him. Someone says, well, He doesn't perform miracles today. Well, He doesn't perform wonders and signs, which are supernatural acts that were before the people, that they could see these supernatural acts that would be a sign that the men who did them were of God and what they said was the Word of God. You know, that the Word has already been confirmed. But let me tell you, we have access to the same power that did those miracles. That power hasn't diminished. And I don't know how God's going to do all that He said that He will do, but I'll tell you, if it's His will to do it, and I go to Him in prayer and ask Him, God has the power to do it. There's no barrier that's too great for God to accomplish. So don't let it limit your praying. Pray that God will be with you. God can accomplish this. You might say, no, I don't think He can. Yeah, He can. There's no barrier too great. Matthew 14, verse 32, this is what happened. It says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. These contrary winds, what happened? Cease. No more of those contrary winds when Jesus got in the boat. Now, so Someone says, well, he may not respond, as we've already mentioned. That's right. We need to let God respond in His own time, in His own way. We let Him answer in whatever way He chooses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that. Look at verse 18. After they says, our God is able, He will deliver us, they then said in the very next verse, but if not. In other words, they understood that God may not deliver them. If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. One thing I'm never going to do, I'm never going to turn against God and clench my fist against God because He doesn't do what I ask Him to do. See, I know that God knows better than I do. God has a wisdom far greater than mine. God's picture of things and His view of things is far larger than my view. My view is very limited. I only see what's right before me, but God sees the full picture. He sees from the beginning to the end. And so I accept His answer in all of this. And so I must let Him do it in His way, in His time. But I also know this too, that as I deal with the struggles, when God says no, and there is another purpose He has in mind for me than the one that I am requesting, I know that He will always, always give me the strength to bear under it. As Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will not allow me to go through anything beyond what I'm able to bear. I'm able to bear it. I'm able to do it. With God's help, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, there's no barrier too great for God to come to our aid when He chooses to come. But then also, the God who is our help is one that we then worship. What did the disciples do after Jesus got in the boat? Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. You think about all that you've gone through in the past. You're here today. You're committed to the Lord. You have the hope of eternal life. I would say that every one of us have been through crises. Every one of us have had difficulties in our life. And you know God has brought us through all of those. And whatever crisis you're going through now, you know God's going to bring you through this one. And whatever crisis you're going to have to experience in the future, God's going to bring you through them. And they may be even more difficult in the future than what you're experiencing now. But God's going to bring you through them. That's the God we serve. And He's going to give you a home with Him. Isn't He worthy of our worship? Isn't He one that we would bow before and just praise Him and thank Him for His goodness and His greatness? That's the reason we're here this morning. Why are we here? We're here to worship, bow before the God of heaven and to thank Him for all that He has done for us. He's brought us through these crises. He will bring us through these other crises. It's hard, yeah, but He's never left us and He will not leave us. And here we are praising Him and thanking Him for all that He has done. And we will continue to do that throughout our lives, knowing that He will bring us into His abode and where we can worship Him for all eternity. Well, all of us at times face contrary winds in life. But God sees and knows what we're going through. He knows and He cares. He's able to solve our problems. There's no barrier too great for Him to come to our aid. Sometimes, yes, He lets us struggle for a while for the good of His cause even, for our good, and also for the good of His cause, which is what we want. But He gives us the strength to bear under the problems. And He will bring us through the crisis as He has in the past. He will bring us through these. And so we worship Him. Now that's encouraging to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you. As you leave here, and yes, you're facing troubles, know that God will bring you through this. God will bring you through. Just worship Him. Be back tonight to worship Him. You know, it's hard for me. And there are some who may not be able to be back tonight. But we're coming to worship God again, the God who you love, you say, and you serve Him. Be back tonight to worship Him and to offer your praise unto Him, as we will do that again at 5 o'clock. There may be some here this morning who maybe haven't been faithful to Him. And maybe that's the reason that you don't have the peace that comes to those who are truly faithful. You might think it's God, but you need to look at your own heart and you come to realize the problem is with me. Always remember, the problem is not with God. God will always fulfill His promises. And so if it's me, if I'm the one that has this anxiety and this worry that has gotten me down and it's hard for me to worship God and I just can't worship because I just, all these problems, you know where the problem is? It's with you. And so you've got to repent. And if that's the case with you this morning, you can. You can make the changes that you need to make. If you say, well, I don't know what to do. I'm not familiar with what the Bible teaches. We'll sit down with you and talk with you and show you passages. Not tell you what God's will is, but we will show you what the Lord's will is, what He tells you to do to be saved, to be in right relationship, so that you can have this hope of eternal life. So you can have this faith. And if you already know what you need to do, we encourage you to do that now. Don't put it off. Come to Jesus. It's hard. Yeah, it's hard. There's changes you're going to have to make. Yeah, that's right. But you can do it. And you can have this peace and you can have this joy if you'll come to Him. Come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith before this group. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. The Lord has promised to forgive you. He'll add you to His church, His saved body of people. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll have peace throughout your life, through all the crises that you may encounter, and you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian, but you no longer have the faith that gives you this peace and joy, come back, repent, go to God in prayer, ask Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation, please come. While together we stand and sing.